for mornings. So tonight we're going to look at something different. And I want to speak on the subject of prayer. Prayer. So we'll read a few scriptures. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then down to verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then over to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And we'll read the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass afterward. Oh no, sorry. This is the wrong page. Luke 18, sorry. Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And then over to Acts chapter 1 for two verses. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 14. These all, that is the apostles, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then finally in chapter 6, verse 4. Acts 6, verse 4. Now, maybe for the connection, I'll just read verse 2 from verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then this verse. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you that we can read your word, and we thank you that your word is up to date. It is not old-fashioned. It is not obsolete. And Father, we thank you that your word is applicable to our lives today. And Father, we pray that you may help us to believe that and to apply it in our own lives and to learn from it, and that we may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus, that we may be worshipers, and that we may be people that know our dependence on you in prayer. Father, we pray for grace, as we have sung about tonight as well. And Father, we need your grace and mercy every day. And Father, if it wasn't for your grace, we could not even approach you in prayer and thanksgiving. But Father, we thank you that it has been made possible through what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And Father, we pray for anyone here who is not saved, who does not have that assurance of salvation. We pray that they also may accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and know the joy of the forgiveness of sins and of eternal life. But Father, we ask you this, and we pray that we may all be encouraged and be encouraged to live for the Lord Jesus Christ also tonight. Father, we ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'll just start with the last few verses that I read in the book of Acts. And we read there in Acts chapter 1, which is very similar to the end of Luke chapter 24, which is by the same author, Luke. And the disciples, they were to go to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. That's what the Lord also said in Luke 24. And they were to wait. Wait. And they were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And while they were doing that, they were praying. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In prayer and supplication. And that's what they did. And so we see through the book of Acts and lesson that any ministry needs three things, or three, I shouldn't say things, because one of them is not a thing. The first one is the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is necessary for any ministry. The Lord Jesus didn't say, you just go and start it. They couldn't do it. they were fearful, and they had, even some of them, it says in Matthew's gospel, had doubt. And so they were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come down and indwell them and to empower them to go out with the gospel. The second thing that they needed was the proclamation of the Word of God. The proclamation of the Word of God. In any ministry, the Word of God needs to be prevalent. No matter what kind of ministry it is, even if it's not preaching, the Word of God has to be your guide in all your ministry. And so you need to be fed by the Word of God in whatever ministry you're doing. And then the third thing is prayer. Is prayer. And so these are the three things that you see in the book of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God multiplying. And prayer. And if we want to see anything happening for the Lord today, in 2015, we need to have those three elements in our ministry. If we are missing any of those three, it will not be the work of God. It will be the work of men. And so one verse that really struck me a while back was Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where the apostles say, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, if we had written it, or maybe I should say, if I had written it, I probably would have written something like this. "But we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word, and I hope you folks will pray for us." Because that's really what much of that's really the way we tend to look at things. Prayer is something for these apostles that was something they gave themselves to. Or as it says in the King James, I believe, they devoted themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So if I just had this verse, I would say there should be equal time to given to prayer as there is given to the ministry of the word. Now I want to ask you and challenge you. And I ask myself, is that the case? Are we given to prayer and to the ministry of the word? Well, I'll be honest with you. It is one of the areas in my life that I fail the quickest. If I'm in any way getting away from the Lord, this is the first thing that fails, is prayer. Prayer. Now, one thing I wasn't planning to do tonight, and is guilt-tripping you folks, or even myself, because, you know, it doesn't work. If it did work, I probably would. But it doesn't work. And so I was asking myself this question: what is it that makes us so reluctant to pray? Because that's really what it is. We have a natural reluctance to praying. I feel it in my own life, but I also see it in the gatherings of the Lord's people. There is a natural reluctance to pray. We tend to naturally to shy away from it. We see that in the prayer meeting. There is a tendency not to want to pray. And so it requires, to really pray, it requires a spiritual dimension in our lives. That's why an unbeliever actually cannot pray. They can say prayers, and every religion, I was thinking about the Muslims, you know, they five times a day, you see that now all over Europe, in the middle of the cities, they just go down on their knees and they pray. But that's not the praying of the scriptures. It's more like mantras. And that's how any false religion, it's what the Lord Jesus says here, the heathen, they think they will be heard for their many words. It's not that they have actual communication with the Lord, with the God of heaven, but they think that by their praying, somehow their multiplying of words, they will be accepted before God. But the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 6, and that's the main focus of the evening tonight, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is talking to disciples. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to disciples. And so a disciple is somebody that is a child of God. And we know that from the New Testament. And that's why we can say our Father in heaven. God is our Father. We have a link with the Lord, with God himself. And so the only person that can truly pray is one that has fellowship with God. Now this chapter, of course, Matthew chapter 6, the emphasis here in this chapter is on not doing things for God to be seen by man. You find three major components here. The first one, which we didn't read for the sake of time, is doing charitable deeds. That's verses 1 to 4. Don't do those to be seen by man. It's almost hard to believe that people actually did. Those Pharisees, they did that. They had themselves, you know, they wanted to be seen by man. They even had it, and trumpets sounded. It's hard to believe that people would accept that kind of thing. And the Lord says, he repeats that actually three times here in verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so then the second thing is prayer. And he says the same thing about prayer in verse 6. And then the third thing is fasting. And he says the same thing again about the secret place in verse 18. And so there's three things here that the Lord mentions, is charitable giving, praying, and fasting. And he's saying you should do that before God. So what he's emphasizing in this chapter, I believe, is integrity, honesty, and humility before God, not do it before men. That doesn't mean, of course, we are not praying together. That's, of course, not what it means. But even when we pray together, we don't do it to be seen by men. And, of course, the Bible, the New Testament, is full of the mentioning of prayer, both privately and also together as God's people, as the church. The Apostle Paul speaks a lot about prayer. And so prayer is vital for any Christian life, any Christian life. And so the first thing then that is necessary when we think about prayer, it has to be real. Is it a real reflection of who you are? Now that, of course, that doesn't answer every question. Now somebody said, and I thought it was pretty interesting, I thought it through, and this is what he said. He said, if you have a natural reluctance to praying, you don't want to pray. I don't know about you, but that's sometimes how I feel. I don't want to pray. Then you have to start right there, because that is a problem. That is a problem. And so just tell God, Lord, I actually don't want to pray, and I know this is a problem. Confession. So this is one of the things that's mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, and we will look at that. So confession, start right there. The Lord is not looking for making yourself look better than who you are, because he knows your heart. That's what we also read in verse, let me see now. Verse 8. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We're not telling God anything new when we're praying. That's not what prayer is. God knows everything. He's an all-knowing God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so in some ways, there are many, people have given many definitions of prayer, and I'm not going to attempt to give one. But one thing is necessary in prayer is what is happening in prayer is through prayer is aligning ourselves with the thoughts of God. And so we'll look at some of these ingredients, these things that the Lord is teaching his disciples. Now, the first thing I want to speak on is, that's why I also read the rest of the chapter, what are some hindrances to prayer? What are some hindrances to prayer? Well, you know, the latter part of this chapter, which we read, was in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. One thing that will hinder us from prayer if we have a focus on material wealth. You know, I always read magazines about persecuted Christians, and maybe many of you do that as well, Voice of the Martyrs. And one of the things that always strikes me with these Christians is their devotion to prayer. It smites me. Their devotion to prayer. And also poor people, especially in other countries where a mighty work of God is happening, but especially in countries where there's persecution. Those people have nothing. many of these places. You know, why is it that we here in this continent are so lukewarm when it comes to prayer? Because the biggest problem in our continent today, I believe, among Christians, is lukewarmness. There's many problems. There's a lot of wrong teaching, but you know what? You can be completely orthodox about your doctrine and yet not being a praying person. That's possible. And I think, what is the problem? Why is that? Well, one of the biggest problems in this continent is we have so much wealth, material wealth. And so if we are focused, if the main focus in our life, in our lives is on material wealth, not necessarily maybe just wanting to get rich, but our life is about stuff, then we have a problem. It will hinder us from effectively praying. It will hinder us because what does the Lord say? Where your treasure is, in verse 21, there your heart will be also. And see, the thing in the prayer and true for true prayer, what is necessary is our heart. The Lord is looking for our heart. He's looking for the obedience of our heart. And so when you feel this reluctance to pray, you ask yourself, well, where is really my heart? Where is my heart? That is where the Lord always wants to start. You know, we live in a day and age where Christian living is a lot about doing stuff. And that is certainly a big part of it. And, you know, doing something for the Lord. But we should never forget that the Lord, first of all, wants to do something in us, not through us. He wants to do something in us. And so one of the ways in which God does that is in impressing upon our hearts and minds the need for prayer to come into His presence. So that is one hindrance, focus on material wealth. And then we find in also in the following verse 22 and 23, we need to have a focus on if our eye is single or good, your whole body will be full of light. And so we need that focus on what is important to God. And if we don't have that, then we cannot effectively pray. Then our prayer life will always fail. We might go on, you know, after a message like this, and I've heard messages of some of you that have spoken on these things, and I feel like, you know, I feel like being spoken to, and it goes good for a couple of days, but what then? What then? And so we need to have a focus on the things of the Lord Jesus rather than on material wealth. Another thing that can really distract us from being able to pray, that is a hindrance to prayer, is worry. And that's what we find in verse 25 and further. Worrying about life, about what we eat and what we shall drink and how we're going to make ends meet and stuff like that. You know what? And there's many young families here, and mine is like one of them. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you. You know, sometimes when the work goes down, you get worried. And I tend to be a worrier a bit. But, you know, worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do. It doesn't get you anywhere. So it doesn't help, you know. And somebody else said, worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. It doesn't help. But so worry can really distract us, because worry in some ways, Jabe Nicholson called it one time, is a mild form of atheism. Eh? It's just unbelief. And so we need to entrust our worries to God, trusting that He is able to supply our need. And so then he says in verse 32, and for after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what our world is about. Our world is about stuff, about getting your, you know, just building up treasures on earth. But what does the Lord say in opposition to that, in contrast to that? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, when it says all these things shall be added to you, that doesn't mean health and wealth, prosperity gospel, but that means the things that God knows that you need. So not wants, but needs, the things that you need. And so when we put God first, seek first His kingdom. And that is part of that prayer too. Your kingdom come. And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be the focus in our lives. And if we have our priorities straight, then we will be effective in prayer, and we will be able to pray. Now another thing is, and that's what I read in Luke chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus said very emphatically that man always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the Lord Jesus, not just the apostle saying, the Lord Jesus also said that we always ought to pray. Now this is actually not a direct quote. This is very interesting. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It's basically when he says, when Luke says that men always ought to pray, it is almost like a summary of the of much of the Lord's teachings. That men always ought to pray. Now if he said so, the Lord Jesus himself exemplified that in his life. You find, I believe it's 7 times in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord Jesus, or actually 9 times that the Lord Jesus was praying. And you can learn many lessons from the Lord Jesus, how he prayed in the Gospel of Luke, which is predominantly the Gospel of the Son of Man. You know, when we were in Israel 11 years ago, when we were in Galilee, and I was thinking, I was looking out, you know, and I looked at the mountains of Galilee, and I was wondering, well, where would the Lord Jesus have prayed here? Because it says in the Bible he went out to pray. And he went out to the wilderness, and he prayed. And then he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was wondering. And I was so overwhelmed by this thought that the Son of God was here, and he was a man, and he actually prayed. Imagine. Well, and so it says here that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or not faint, or it means to be weak. And so there is this idea of weariness. That's one reason why we don't pray. You know, you want to know if you're tired, you start praying. If you're going to fall asleep is when you're praying. Why is that? Because prayer is a spiritual battle. And it takes spiritual effort. It might not take a lot of physical effort, but it takes spiritual effort. And the devil is against you. And that is another reason. It's opposition from Satan. Opposition from Satan. Because prayer is part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Part of the armor of God. And so the devil opposes prayer. And then another one, that's what we also find in Luke chapter 18, through that parable that the Lord Jesus is saying. He says in verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now that almost, at first, when you look at it first, that seems like a verse out of place. But I believe it's faith in relation to prayer. That's the context here. And so one of the biggest hindrances to prayer is just plain old unbelief. Does it pay to pray? And we often think it doesn't make any difference anyway. Because you know what? A lot of Christians, they believe in fate. They wouldn't acknowledge that, but everything is going to happen the way it's going to happen anyway. You can't change it. Everything is going to happen. Just prayer is not going to change it. Deep down, if we expressed our heart deep down, that's often the way we feel about prayer. It doesn't make a difference. But that's because we don't know prayer enough. And even if we don't see the difference, the Lord can answer our prayers many years later. And we do not know what's happening in the world, in the unseen world around us. If we pray for Christians in another country, we don't see their immediately results, but God uses that prayer. Now let's look then at the contents of prayer. And I like to divide that, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but in some ways it could never be a prayer that the Lord himself would pray, because the Lord would never have to pray, forgive us our debts. So rather than calling it the Lord's Prayer, it should be actually called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually more like what you read in John 17. And so, but we could call it the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, and that is certainly so. Now the idea is not that this becomes some kind of a new mantra, you know, like my father used to do back in the day before he was saved. He would pray this prayer at before supper. And he was an unconverted man. He didn't know. So that's what he would pray. And many people do that around the world. They pray this And you can almost, the only thing you have to know it by heart. But that is not what the Lord is teaching here, because he said, do not use vain repetitions in verse 7. Now what the Lord Jesus is teaching here is, in verse 9 he says, in this manner therefore pray. He says, your prayer should consist of these things. Not necessarily the same words. And so we need to learn some lessons, some priorities when it comes to prayer. Now, the first one is our Father in heaven. That is an acknowledgement of God. An acknowledgement of the fact that God is our Father. We can pray to God as our Father who is in heaven. He is our Father. We are his children. That's tremendous. And a child can come to his father all the time. And I, you know what? I've learned a lot of lessons in the last few years about children. And I very often project that thought to the way God looks at me, the way I look at my child. And sometimes, you know, very often, your child will ask you something. But sometimes your child just wants to be with you. And I really treasure that. You know what I believe? If our prayer only consists of asking things and never really wanting to be with him, with the Lord, then we are actually missing out on something really precious. So the first thing when it comes to prayer is a consciousness that our Father, that God is our Father, he's in heaven, and that we can come to him. We can just be in his presence. A big part of prayer is being in his presence. Be silent. Wait on the Lord. That's what the disciples did in Acts chapter 1. Waiting on the Lord. That's almost like something old-fashioned, eh? From the 1800s. That's the way we think. But this is what we need to do. We need to wait on the Lord. And we live in a world that is go, go, go. And our life here is not as fast-paced as some places, thankfully. But we need to wait on the Lord. And so a consciousness of the fact that God is our Father in heaven. Then the second thing is, say this then, hallowed be your name, or sanctified, let your name be sanctified, let your name be made holy, let your name be revered all everywhere in my life. Hallowed be your name. An acknowledgement, that is actually, and this is actually worship. Hallowed be your name. Your name be worshipped. Your name, may your name be made great. And I just want to, I was thinking about one person in the Old Testament that really understood that fairly clearly, and that was Moses. And we don't have time to read many passages, but I'll just, I was thinking about Numbers 14, when God says to Moses, after the people have sinned, and Moses intercedes for the people. And God says, I'm going to strike them, and I'm going to take them out, these people, and I'm going to make you a nation greater and mightier than they. In Numbers 14, and then we read in verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. What does Moses do? Moses is appealing to the holiness and the honor of God. This is what Moses understood, that if the honor and holiness and the testimony of the Lord is at stake, this is very serious. And so God, that Moses appeals to God on that basis, and God always hears those prayers. And so we need to come in God's presence and have a clear understanding as far as we can that God is holy, God is not your buddy. There's a lot of talk nowadays within Christendom, even the evangelical church, that is putting God down on our level. God is holy, and he lives, he dwells in light which no man can approach unto. We need that grip. We need that realization that God is the supreme God, the one that is above all. And so if we pray and we come with that desire in our hearts that God's name may be honored in our lives, and then we will pray with that in mind, and then God will hear that prayer. God will honor that prayer. And so we come with a worshipful spirit. Worship. Are you a worshiper? The Father seeks worshipers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now the next thing is, you pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Of course, this is referring, first of all, to the second coming of Christ. Your kingdom come. And when I think of a man in the scriptures that understood a little bit of that is Daniel. Daniel, he read in Daniel 9, it says in Daniel 9, he had read in the prophet Jeremiah that God would bring the people back to Israel after 70 years of desolation. And then he starts confessing his sin. And he starts pleading to God. And then in chapter 10, let's just turn there for a minute, because this is a very important element, and I really want to emphasize that here. In Daniel chapter 10, and that is something that we are not aware of enough, I believe. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. And so on, and it gives a description. And then over to verse 11. And he, that is that man that appeared to him, said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And then down to verse 20. Then he, that is that angel, said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now here we get a glimpse behind the scenes. This is very unique in the Bible. And you have to note that Daniel, he is praying in the first month. Now I take this is the first month of the religious calendar of Israel. And that is the month of the Passover. He starts on the 3rd of the month. And then he prays for 3 weeks. And then he gets this vision on the 24th day of the first month. So he lets Passover go by, it seems. Not sure if that's what it means, but at least he was given to prayer. And he prays for 3 solid weeks. He didn't give up. He prayed. And then he finds out why it took so long before he received an answer. And then he is met by this angel. Now, this could be the pre-incarnate Christ, I'm not sure, but at least it's an angel of some sort. And this man tells him that he is withstood by the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia. Now you have to remember, we had in this time we had these four kingdoms: Babylon, Persia, and then Greece, and then the Romans. And so at this time, Cyrus, he was the king of Persia. So Daniel was living in the days of the kings of Persia. And the prince, the angelic prince, the angelic head of Israel is Michael. That's what we read in verse 13 and also in the last verse of the chapter. Michael, your prince, that is the prince of Israel. And so we have to get this view here. In the angelic realm, there is warfare going on. We are in a spiritual battle. And this is something that Daniel found out today. He was influencing that spiritual realm because he was praying. Not because of his might, but because of his dependence. He was praying. And then he saw this vision, and this angel was telling him that he was withstood by the prince of Persia. In other words, the demonic head, because behind all these empires, there are demons. This prince of Persia, this demonic head behind this empire, was trying to prevent an answer to Daniel's prayer. He was trying to prevent it. And so, then finally he does come, and he says, I am withstood by that prince, by the prince of Persia. And then go down to verse 20. There you see something interesting. He says, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Well, that's interesting. Apparently, in the angelic realm, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece are together. While here on earth, they were opposed. Greece eventually overrun the Persians. Here on earth, they look like opposing forces. But in the angelic realm, there is only two sides. There's the Lord Jesus. And all the forces of God against the forces of the demons. Now, when we look in our world today, what do we see? We see two forces very prominent against the gospel, against the Lord Jesus. The first one is secular humanism, which is very rampant in our country, in the West. It's opposed to the gospel. And the other one is Islam. Those are two very hostile forces against the gospel. But on this world, they seem to be opposed, right? And that's the way it will look like in the end. They will fight each other. But in the heavenly realm, they're all against God. They're against the gospel. They're against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be aware of the battle around us, the spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. And that's why I'm saying, if we're not praying people, if we're not a praying church, we're like a car that might be beautiful, it might be all polished up, but if you don't have gas, you can't go anywhere with it. And we could be a church, we're just in a status quo, we're just stalled if we're not praying. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, we need the Word of God, and we need prayer. We need to enter into the true spiritual battle. Now I know my time is up, but I just wanted to mention the last three things. And notice, first of all in this prayer are the things concerning God. The things that are toward God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's holiness, God's honor. Your kingdom come. It's God's interests. God, of course, has an eternal kingdom too. This is the overruling kingdom of God, which Daniel also spoke about. Which when he was praying, he faced towards Jerusalem. He was continually aware of God's overrule, even if he was the subject of the Babylonians and the Persians. And then the third thing is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's will would be done everywhere here on earth as it is in heaven? Isn't that the ultimate desire that we have? That is what God is striving for. The only way, the only people that are going to do this with all weakness is Christians. And we are failing too. But it's God's desire that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is a desire that God's will might be done on earth through me, not a device to get my will done through heaven. No, it is, and that is exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus. Think of it. Not my will, but your will be done. Think about it. Luke chapter 22. He prayed, and he was in an agony, and he prayed more earnestly. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Is that the desire of our heart, that God's will might be done, that his name may be honored, that his kingdom might come, that his interests might be promoted, might grow, might be set up eventually when the Lord Jesus comes? And then in the last section, and that is, we find, give us this day our daily bread. You know, even if you have the fridge full with food, he should still pray that, because it puts us in dependence on God, even for our daily needs. You know, there's an interesting verse in Proverbs. I want to read that too. And in relation to that phrase, Proverbs 30 says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, verse 7. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. For most of us, neither riches nor poverty is good for us, but somewhere in between. And that puts you always on this tension, which we tend not to like. But it always puts us in dependence on God for our daily needs. And that's exactly where the Lord wants to have us. He wants us to trust him for our daily needs. And then the next thing is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we want to pray, we need to be in fellowship with God. And we cannot have fellowship with God if we have unconfessed sins. And if we do not forgive those that sin against us. We need to have a clear slate with people and with God in order to pray effectively and to pray truly. So we need to have a clear conscience. And then the last thing is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, of course, this does not mean that God is going to lead us into temptation and that the Lord wants us to be overcome by evil. That's not the idea here. But the idea here is this: it should be our desire, what God's desire is, that we have a desire for purity in our lives, a desire for sanctification, and that our desire may be to not be led into temptation, and not be overcome by evil or the evil one. So this is what prayer is. And may we be encouraged. We need to be a praying people. And I also want to encourage the men to pray. Also on Wednesday nights. You know, don't want to hurt your feelings, but I think a lot of men, they need a hay fork in the rear end. I really believe so. Men are called to lead. Men are called to lead God's people. And so we need to be praying people, not just individually. That's where it starts. Pray with your families and pray in the assembly. Don't be so reluctant to express your prayer, to express your worship, even if it's only a few words. It's not the words. I'm not saying you shouldn't say the right words. That's important. But the first thing is it an expression of your heart? Is it true? Is it a true expression of your heart? And so, you know, when you pray publicly, you're a little vulnerable, right? You put yourself up for, you know, you show something of your heart. And that's maybe where we men especially lack in. You know, we want to be the tough guy, you know. I'm not going to be a praying old woman. That's the way we think. But we need to be honest before God. And so we need a little bit of transparency. We need a little bit more transparency in our prayer, even when we pray together as a church. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have accepted us on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And Father, we've thought about things that we fail in. And Father, often we are not dependent on you enough. We are not seeking your honor enough. We seek for our own kingdom. We seek our own will. Our Father, we know that the way of blessing is your way. And Father, we pray that you may impress upon our hearts even tonight the need to come before you. The fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And Father, when we think of this world around us and we see how the gospel, even in our own land, is being more ridiculed every day, where we are marginalized as Christians, where Christianity is pushed out of society at large, and when we see so many Christians around the world, especially Muslim lands, being persecuted, our Father, then we long for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray that this may happen soon, that he may come, that he may bear the glory, that he may have the rule over all things. And Father, help us to be in that spiritual battle, to not be asleep spiritually, but to be aware of the times we live in and to be involved in the conflict and to be there on behalf of others, to be intercessors for your people. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may help us towards this end. We pray that we may also encourage one another to pray and to be transparent in expressing our prayers. Father, we pray for this. We pray for the older folks in the assembly here. We pray that you may encourage them. We pray that you may help them, give them strength in the evening of their lives. Father, we pray that you may give them strength, physical strength as well, and spiritual strength also. We thank you for many of their lives that have been lived before us, and we thank you that we can take example of many of them who have lived a steady life, a steady testimony before you as an example to us. And Father, we pray that we may, as younger persons, may continue bearing the torch of the testimony here. Father, we pray for us as an assembly. We pray that you may be gracious to us. And Father, we know we need your grace every day. And we need your forgiveness. And Father, we know that the only way to come before you is in all humility, as Daniel did. And Father, we are not better than our fathers. We are not better than somebody else. But Father, if it wasn't for your mercy, we'd be all consumed. Father, help us and be with us this week. And we ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.